Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. While you guys are doing that, I want to thank each and every one of you for the support that you've given. Just coming up and saying hello or just a small word of encouragement because I need it. And I know that each and every one of us need it, but I wanted to thank you for that encouragement that you've given. January came, and Mr. Steve kind of pulled me off the side one Sunday morning, and goes, "How would you like to go on a mission trip to South Africa?" And my first question to him was, "Are you really asking me that question?" "Well, yeah, of course I want to go. I want to go, and I want to see really how guys go out on a mission trip." You know, because we have the reports and, you know, we read about or we hear about, oh man, you know, that must have been cool to be there. And I really wanted that. I really wanted to be with Christians, other Christians around the world. And this trip has changed my life. Because I have really seen people dedicate their lives because they're looking forward to something better. Ever since I've come back, I've always wanted to keep that in the forefront of my mind. That I'm a Christian because I want something better than what I have here. So, as the months rolled by, it seemed like it would never get there. It's like, oh, I still got 3 months before my trip, then 2 months, and then it got down from months to weeks, and then the week before, I'm like, I can't believe I'm actually going to South Africa on a mission trip. And some of the thoughts going through my head was, am I really ready for this? I mean, I have to work on a lot of things. Am I ready to go over there to encourage the young people? Because that was really one of my, I guess you say, missions, is to encourage the Christians my age. Because it's really hard for them. Even though it's hard for us over here, you know, we have a whole congregation. They might have just a small congregation. And so I was like, I need encouragement. And what I found with this trip was all the encouragement that I gave, I received encouragement tenfold. To sit down and to talk with some of the kids my age. You know, I thought, oh, they're just going to ask me all these questions, you know, Bible questions, when all they really wanted was just to be around someone their own age who had the same goals. They would ask me, "Oh, what's your home background? Tell me about Eastside." And then when I go, "Well, Eastside, it's pretty big." "Well, how big is it?" "Well, 250. 250. Yeah. Wow, that must be so cool. And it is. But then I would turn around and say, "You have given me encouragement because you don't have the support that I have, and yet you still come Sundays, midweeks." So the encouragement that I got was more than I could ever give to them. What I'm going to talk about to you tonight is kind of a week-by-week summary. 31 days is very long for me to go by day-by-day, and you guys would all be out of here if I did that. So I'm going to go by weeks and really kind of pull out a couple of things that really impacted my life. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. I am actually teaching the college age class, and I asked them, what is a commandment here? Just go and teach. And that is the reason why we have mission trips. It's to teach, to exhort, to encourage people of sound mind or of like mind. People who have our same goals. And the overwhelming message that I have to give to you is thank you from the brethren. Thank you for sending us. Thank you for your prayers. And they wanted me to tell you how much you all are in their prayers. So that one day they might see each and every one of you up in heaven. The first week, we went down to Durban, or it's in the KwaZulu-Natal area or province. We flew in to Johannesburg, a 15-hour flight, pretty long, and then woke up the next day down to Durban. It's been colonized since, 1824, and it's actually a very big city and very culturally diverse. The largest populations of Indians, not the, Native Americans, the actual Indians, outside of India. And as in Durban, that's where we were kind of focused on were these congregations here. This is Phoenix Church of Christ. I led singing and did a lesson on encouragement. And after the lesson, I had left it open for a question for any of the young people. And I had one of the elders at Phoenix up there because I thought, okay, he's an elder. He can answer most questions. And then a hand raised up and says, "This is for Andrew." Oh, no. But the question was, how can we all encourage the young people to really step up in the services? To even though if they don't feel comfortable leading a prayer, to say a prayer or to lead a song. And my answer, of course, I kind of fumbled a little bit because I was kind of caught off guard. But my answer was, if we focus on giving glory to God, it really doesn't matter the length of the prayer or how many things that is in the prayer or if the song is too low. If it is sung from the heart, if it's sung with the whole idea about giving glory to God, God will be happy about it. I go, and we all as a congregation need to encourage them. And I had a lot of young kids come up and ask me, or tell me thank you for, encouraging them. And that's when I just turned around and said, "You've encouraged me more." The young man in this bottom picture is Ryan. And, I ate lunch at Ryan's house and, or his parents' house. And we got to talking about everything from sports to cars to just different stuff. And that's when it really hit me. It was like, wow, they don't have all the friends that I have who have that goal of heaven. Just to be with someone who wanted that relationship just encouraged me. And not only did I talk with him, but Cameron and Gershwin, as you'll see in a little bit. Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. That is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And in all the more, as you see the day drawing near. It's taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. 25. One lesson that I believe every single church in this world needs is each one of us can be an encouragement. Like I said before, some of you have been encouraged to me just by giving me a pat on the back. Some of you have come up and said, Andrew, everything okay? You've encouraged me to take the worries out of this world and to look for something greater. And I would encourage you to keep doing it, not just to me, to each and every single one of us. You know, we look at these churches and like, oh man, it must be so hard for them. It must be difficult because they don't have what we have here. Yes, it is. But at the same time, they encourage each other to keep going. How much stronger we can be if we all do. This is, again, Phoenix Congregation. They meet in a school building. This night, I believe Mr. Bob gave a good lesson. I led singing. The Indians, I love the way they sing. I love the way they all sing. It was just so encouraging to sit down and hear little different versions of songs that I sung back home. Let's see. I don't think it's going to play. Anyway, the picture to, y'all's, the bottom left picture was actually a video. But it's when the roll is called up yonder. And, the chorus goes, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And that's how they sung it. And at first I was like, whoa, that's pretty, and that was just like, man, that's pretty cool. And so the next verse, I made sure to know where all the rolls are. And it really made me feel like, you know, when that roll is called up yonder, I'm going to be there. But, anyway, that was just one of the songs that they sung that I really enjoyed. Over here, this is Gershwin, Cameron, and then Ryan again. All around my age, and really had a wonderful time talking to them and getting to know them. Invited them to come over here whenever they can and to give their report, and they just looked at me like I was crazy. But anyway, I'm trying to work on that. This is Lynx over here and his family. This is, again, Ryan. Lunch at his house. Then the next congregation was Shellcross Church of Christ. One of the members lives in this area over here. This is their garage area that Sundays and I believe Wednesdays they convert into their auditorium. And this night was a singing night. They had asked me to lead a couple of songs. Couple of new songs. They're really, really energetic about wanting to learn new songs to praise God. And so I got up there, and I led a couple of songs, and then one of the other men got up there to lead a song, and all of them were new to me. So it was funny, you know, I get there, and you know, okay, here's a couple of songs that I know, you guys probably don't know, and then I sit down, and the next three or four songs, I'm like, oh, I didn't know that one. And it was really encouraging to see the amount of effort that they put into learning these songs. A couple of times, when they would kind of mess up, they would go, okay, now let's talk about this for a little bit. Okay, so all you tenors are supposed to go up and you guys are going down. Let's don't do that. But, you know, it was, again, very encouraging. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the good things, for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:19. You know, we use this verse when we're talking about instrumental music and worship. You know, that it's really not, has no authority in the scripture. And this phrase kept popping up while I was singing, making melody in your heart. And it was the want or the desire to find another way to praise God. You know, if you go through the Psalms and you just highlight all the Psalms that are praise to God, you know, praise God because of His strength or His greatness or because He's God. And, you know, even though we might not like new songs because of the way they sound or because of some words, you know, I encourage you all to keep learning songs, to finding more ways to praise God, because He is deserving of all praise. Sunday morning, Adam Kindeball is right there, and this Auntie Sandy is Auntie Sandy Kindeball is here. But he took me to where he is preaching at Uvongo Church of Christ. We had a very good Bible class. Adam led that on a little booklet that they had going through a case or a book study. And I got up there and was asked to preach. If the building looks kind of strange, this is actually like a veterans building. This area has a lot of World War II, World War I veterans, and this building is dedicated, has memorials and stuff like that. But this is where they worship. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. It struck me again and again and again how much these churches are really family. And it struck me that because all last year, our focus was on becoming a stronger family. You know, these individuals here made a point, you know, after services to stay and just talk and stay maybe longer than it really was necessary to stay and just chat about the week, about, you know, if they could help, about going to other people's houses, etc. And I would encourage you to keep everything that we studied last year about family, keep that really close to your heart, and keep making steps towards becoming a huge family. Because, you know, we all see each other Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Athens is small enough to where you can go to Walmart, and if you don't run into somebody at church or that you know that goes to another church, then that's just weird. You know, it's so wonderful to have the family that God blesses with. Because when you're down, when you just don't want to get up, they're going to be the driving force behind you sometimes. So I would encourage us all to keep on striving to be one in Christ. That night, Mr. Bob got sick, and as we're traveling back from Uvongo to Durban, which is about an hour and a half, about 10 minutes before we got to the church where Mr. Bob was supposed to preach, Uncle Patty gives Adam a call and says, "Look, Mr. Bob is out like a light. Can Andrew preach?" And I just opened my backpack, pulled out my lesson, and just I said, "All right, I'm going to preach." So I preached at Pinetown Westville that night. A very small congregation. Again, just full of encouraging words to me afterwards, and just very close. After the week in Durban, we flew from South Africa or Johannesburg to Bulawayo. Throughout the trip in Zimbabwe, we stayed in Bulawayo Wednesday night. Thursday morning, woke up very early. And one thing I did find out is that when you're on a mission trip, there's no such thing as sleeping in. It seemed like every morning I had to be up really early. And I started not really complaining, but just, you know, kind of picking on them. And they're like, well, what did you think when you were going to come on a mission trip? This was a vacation? I got good point. So, anyway. We woke up early Thursday morning and made the 6-hour drive down to Triangle. It was interesting because the night before, whatever Mr. Bob had, I got. And So I made the trip, but not feeling too great, all the way down the triangle. We did get stopped, and we ended up picking a professor's wife and two other preachers. So we had me, Mr. Bob, professor, two preachers, his wife, and his two kids. So we had eight people in the truck, and when the police saw it, they're like, you're going to have to, you know, pay up. And at that time, I was ready to pay anything. I said, look, you want my arm? Just give me my arm. He said, here you go. But Professor was pretty cool, and he goes, just hold on. He goes out and he talks to them. He comes back, he goes, here you go. Hands me the money back. I go, you got out of it? He goes, oh yeah. Don't worry about it. And then as we're driving by, I see a huge truck that had like 60 people in it. So I was like, okay, you're cool. Anyway, so we get to Triangle, and late evening, and preparing to go and preach at a village the next morning. This is kind of the terrain. I know Mr. Steve has probably showed you all this, but it's very dry, except in certain areas where they have kept up the irrigation systems. It's just amazing. It's like you'll have this type of terrain, and it's like you step across a line, and it's green. And it's funny, you know, how water can do that. You know, turn this, what looks like a desert, into something that produces a lot of crops. I almost wanted this, I'm looking for a car, and I thought about getting this one. It's a four donkey powered car. A lot more power than some of the cars that I've been looking at. But I don't think it really meets U.S. safety regulations. But oh, a lot of those. It was funny. You would sit there and you'd be driving around. You'd be bumping. Of course, it's rough over there. But you'd be driving. You'll hear Professor. You look up and, you know, there's three or four of them. They just go off to the side and you just drive on past. No problem whatsoever. And I'm looking at them. Is that just a donkey? Yeah. Anyway. That was just something interesting. This is a baobab tree. And the story I'm about to tell you, I have to give credit to Uncle Patty. You see, way back when the gods created the land, the baobab tree was the tallest and the biggest tree in the land. And it looked at every other tree and laughed. You think you're a tree? Look at me. Look how big and tall I am, how strong I am. But one day the gods got tired of the tree. They just took the baobab tree, uprooted it, turned it around, stuck its roots up in the air. And since then, it has been shamed. And when Uncle Patty told me that story, or a similar version to it, I thought about pride. Actually, I thought about Proverbs 29, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And how many times that I have had pride, and it only seems like the next minute I'm falling flat on my face. Another verse, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And, you know, when I saw this, I told the driver, I said, stop. I need to get a picture because this would be a great lesson. Of course, he looked at me and he goes, it's a baobab tree. We have them all around. I go, yeah, but we don't have them back home. But that's just, it's just a reminder that God gives us throughout his creation in certain lessons. You know, you don't have to go across the Atlantic to get these lessons. You can drive on the other side of Huntsville, Tennessee, Mississippi, to find things that remind you of lessons. And I believe that that's God's intent. So that when we look at his creation, we think of him. And it should remind us of Scripture. Anyway, that's just one of my favorite trees. In the Masvingo province, we delivered some drought relief. I was with Mr. Bob. I was his travel companion. And bought from the individuals at Mount Zion, they bought 60 gallons worth of maize. These weren't small bags. These were about bags up to here. And each family had their own gallon bucket. And you would pour the maize in that gallon bucket, and they would get like two. And that would be what they would live on until the next day. So we did a little bit of driving. Triangle. This is where I was really, really, really sick. And ended up, I told the professor, I was like, I'm going to try to go tomorrow. But if I start fainting or whatever, I just keep going. He goes, I don't want you to die. So that'll be fine. So I woke up the next morning, felt a little better, and decided to go and see how long I could hang out. Actually, was the best decision I made on the trip. This young man over here, I say young, he's like 2 years older than me. This is Solomon, he was my translator. My first time ever speaking with a translator, of course this was like my fifth time preaching. So it's kind of, you know, a really big learning experience. You get up there and you say, please turn, like I told you all, to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll be reading verses 18 through 20. And he'll sit up there and he'll go, blah, 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 and he'll just keep on going. You're like, I didn't say that much. But, you know, I'm like, what are you doing? So, I was kind of talking to him about that, and, you know, he goes, I have to kind of explain where to go. So, to open your Bibles, flip to the New Testament, to the second book, which is, or to the first book, which is Matthew, turn to the last page, etc. So that was very interesting, learning how to really preach and have a translator. I've never danced, but I compare it to a dance because you get in a little rhythm, and by the time you're finishing the verse, he's already starting translating. And the really good people will actually just go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and it gets confusing. Because you're listening to something in English, and then the next minute you're listening to something in Shauna, and then back to English, and back to Shauna. So it was a huge learning curve for me. Bottom left hand, or bottom right, for some of the children, there was a little boy, and I believe that, and that's the little boy. His name was Andrew. And when Solomon said, oh, you see that white man over there? His name is Andrew. He was like, No, I'm Andrew. He goes, okay, well, what happens when I call his name? The little boy goes, well, he's going to turn around and come. He goes, okay, you watch. Turns around, Andrew, come here. I just turn around or whatever. And this kid goes berserks. Okay, I mean, he's screaming, he's hiding, and then the next minute he's right next to me, he's wanting to shake my hand. Anyway, and then, one kid multiplied to 2, which multiplied to 7, which multiplied to about 30 at the end. And they kept on making weird hand motions or whatever. And finally, a bug landed on me, and I swiped it away, and they swiped. And I go, and they comb their hair back. Of course, they didn't have a lot of hair. But, you know, they comb their hair back. And then I step back, and they step back. And so this goes on for, I mean, at least 15 minutes. And it finally gets to where I'm jumping around and they're jumping around. And finally I laugh and then they all laugh. And then I have to go. And at the end they're like, bye, Andrew, bye, bye. And then Mr. Bob was like, man, I'm not taking you any other place because you're going to become a celebrity here. So anyway, that was something that, that was the highlight. Just getting involved with the kids and seeing them smile. They really meant a lot. That is, so back over there, trucks are called buckets, right? This is the little bucket that we had all those people in, And then, by the time everything was over, they went and delivered other people to another location where they could get a taxi. And they fit like 20 people in there. And I got up there and I go, no room for me. But their singing is amazing. I have a very special song. It's called How Great Thou Art. The reason why it's so special to me is because it's the last song that I can remember my great-grandmother singing to me. And I asked Professor, are your songs traditional with biblical verses in it or however? And so he ended up actually flipping to a random song, and song name was Urim Kuru. And he sung the first verse, and I immediately picked up on it. And he would sing, Nadan Shimba Imposi Ishungu. And I would sing the English version. Then sings my soul, my Savior God's name. And in the chorus, we would both go, Urim Kuru, Urim Kuru. And so we actually ended up singing the whole song. I sung it in English. He sung it in Shona. And then it was just, he patted on me on the back. He goes, that's how we sing. And it's amazing how that one song sung across the world in a different language. And yet, it still touches. We had some baptisms in Triangle. These are all the ladies that were baptized. And this is just some of the pictures that were baptized with. But it reminded me, of that verse that we read, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This was a challenge for them. And I don't say, it's a challenge to become a Christian. I'm not saying. It's a good thing to become a Christian. It's hard, yes, but it's very good to become a Christian. But these women are dreadfully afraid of water. This woman, Billy Cross, one of the ladies there, he's explaining to her how to sit down and that he won't basically let her go. But she's terrified of drowning. There you go. You gonna sit down and just do it? Oh, good. Okay. You're right there. She's holding. I can't see it, but she's holding on as high as she can. Amen. Amen. She won't let go. And that's how they all were. And it was like one lady. Took her shoes off, she sat them down, she looked at that water. You can see she was breathing. She got down, she touched her toes to it, and then she backed up, and then she put her foot into it, and then she finally took a step, and another step, and another step. And it reminded me, they had to overcome their fear and recognize that the need to be baptized is greater than the fear. Because all have sinned. Falling short of the glory of God. Now we think how silly it is to be afraid of something like that. But to be afraid of water, realize that is a necessity to become a Christian, and to go and to be baptized like that, to overcome that. That is something that we don't see. From Triangle, we traveled another 6 hours back to Bulawayo. Spent the night in Bulawayo. That was Saturday, all day Saturday. Sunday morning, worshiped at Hillside. And then, Sunday night, drove with Tinson, from Bulawayo all the way to Victoria Falls. Another 6-hour drive. I was getting tired of 6 hours. If it was 7 hours, I'd have been fine. 6 hours, on the way there, we stopped at a congregation that had just been started. It's in the region of Data Cross, so it's called the Data Cross Congregation. And they were so in tune to the lesson, because the lesson was on faith. They were so in tune with that lesson that when I got up to take a picture, you know, I saw that they got distracted. And so I just kind of sat back down and really didn't take a picture of that, because I knew that they needed to hear that lesson, because Stinson had told us they needed to hear that lesson. And so, it was amazing how a lesson that I've heard over and over and over and over can really be drawn to people who haven't had it. But this is up in Victoria Falls, the Mossy Otunyo Church of Christ. It has the coolest name Church of Christ can possibly have around the world, because Mossy Otunyo is the tribal name for the falls there. That means the smoke that thunders. So if you translate it in English, it's the smoke that thunders Church of Christ. And I was like, that's it right there. that's what we need, you know. Just thinking about the congregation there with that name and being so loud and so active in spreading the gospel that everybody knows about the congregation. That's kind of what I picked up from. They asked me to teach them a new song. This is a song book that I wasn't really familiar with, but I found a song that I knew that they didn't know. And had me sing over and over and over again until they all got it. And then they go, "We don't have it, but we have you on recording multiple times." It's like, that's fine with me. But this was up in Victoria Falls. I got to see Victoria Falls a little bit, and it reminded me of Psalms 42:7. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." You know, it's funny. Here, okay, so Mossy Otunyo is the smoke that thunders. You don't understand what that actually means until you get there. You don't see the falls, but it's thunder. And it really just takes your breath away. On the way back, we stopped at Mufamba Church of Christ. We met in a woman's house that she took all of her belongings out and put these chairs in. It's actually funny. An interesting experience, because Mr. Bob would say something, and when he would, you know, put the authority down, you know, book, chapter, verse, they would go, "Amen." And then at the end, they all go, "Amen." And of course, in this little bitty hut, you're like, "Okay, I got it. Amen." But we sung some songs there, and had a good time meeting with them. This is the little hut out in Mufamba, and this is some of the members over here. This is Cross Data, Church of Christ. Tinson had informed us on the way back down that they needed some relief. So Mr. Bob and I gave some money to help with the relief there. And they were very thankful for that. That ends my time in Zimbabwe, and we go from Bulawayo to Johannesburg, where I say goodbye to the rest of the group, and I travel on my own. I had talked to Mom and Dad about traveling somewhere last year, and you know, told me, "Hey, wouldn't this be a great time for you to take 2 extra weeks out off and to go and just do some more preaching?" So I did. They were very gracious in providing me with that opportunity and funds for that. So we go from Johannesburg to Cape Town. This is Cape Town. It's a very large city. This is on top of one of the mountains there. But this is kind of where it ends, and it ends like way out of here, and then on the other side of the mountains. So Cape Town is very, very huge. I spent a couple of days there with Uncle Robin and Auntie Lynn Bauer. they were very gracious to me and let me sleep in because I had just gotten over my sickness. And I told them, I was like, you have me work out wherever you want me to be, but just give me a couple hours of extra sleep. Arrived Wednesday night. Thursday night, we had a Bible study with two individuals, and these individuals were brand new converts. And Uncle Robin did the lesson, and he really was talking to them about basic stuff, like how many wise men were there, or where was Jesus born, and it really kind of reminded me of what Paul must have felt like when he's talking to the Gentiles, you know, around in Asia Minor or in Greece, you know, who had no idea about the Bible. How very basic lessons that I take for granted these people need and want to desire. This is the Durbinville congregation. That's Uncle Robin right there, and then his wife, Uncle Lynn. They have three children, Richard, Craig, and Tracy. Craig's married, and that's his wife right there, Crystal. Very, 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 very hardworking family. Again, this is, well, I didn't say this, but Uncle Robin isn't someone who we support, but my family knows. But very hard. He's been in the Cape Town area about 20, 25 years around that time frame, and really, really good Bible student. They asked me to do a, they meet on Tuesday nights instead of Wednesday nights. They asked me to do their Tuesday night Bible study. And they told me, they're like, if there's not a lot of participation, you go as long as you can until you get participation. And I was, you know, I was like, okay, alright, whatever. So, I had to do a lot of prodding at the beginning, and then at the end, I was like, oh man, all these questions are too much. I have no idea. I was like, I have no clue. Uncle Robin, what do you think about that? And now, you know, so it was just really, really strange. You know, I've been in classes here, and I've had that little high school, college age mentality. I'm not going to answer a question or ask a question because it might be wrong, or I don't want to look like I know it all. But kind of like what Mr. Al said, it really helps strengthen the class if you have a lot of participation. You know, if you don't know something, other people might not know. And I found that out in this class. You know, we talked about Jonah. And there's some things that they didn't know that I had to try to explain. And so it was very good. Very good experience for me, and I grew a lot. That was Tuesday night. Monday night, we went to Hunsby, and I preached at the congregation at Hunsby. The preacher here is Chris, though. He came out of the Dutch Reformed Church, which is where a lot of the Afrikaans people, that's where they attend, or that's religion that they associate with. Very hard-working individual. Again, not someone who we support, but very hard individual. I rode in the car with him and Uncle Robin, and have I ever had a pounding as they have given me? No, I haven't. I mean, challenging, you know, if they asked a question and I gave an answer, why do you believe? Sitting here going, I know I can't say it because that's what I've learned. So I was like, well, isn't there a place in the scriptures where it talks about this? And they were like, oh yeah. That's a very good point, Andrew. I haven't thought about that verse like that. One of the questions was, is there paradise? Because the Bible says Jesus came and broke the chains and left paradise. Let's be about paradise. And I go, I'm 23 years old. I am not a preacher, and you're asking me this question. Yeah, we're asking you this question. Okay. And we talked about it, a lot of discussion there. Christo was kind of down. He had gotten some Bible studies with a couple other people, and they hadn't shown up. And so we were just encouraging them. I left Cape Town and flew up to the Nelspruit area. Or Nelspruit. Nelspruit area. Where I stayed with Uncle Rob and Auntie Cheryl. This is the congregation where they go. This is Uncle Rob over there looking at his blessings. And then Auntie Cheryl. And this is the White River congregation. And preached there and was very encouraged. I actually visited this congregation the last time my whole family went back in 2003. And sad to see that their numbers have gotten down since the last time. But it's a very, very hard area, very full of violence. I learned we got to see Atlanta there Thursday night, and on the way over, learned that a farm, a couple of houses down, someone had been hijacked and killed. It's a very, very hostile area. Just sad. Very encouraging. This was the congregation at Madras. I spoke there Sunday morning, or Sunday afternoon, and then did classes Monday morning and Tuesday morning. This gentleman right here is Becky, and he's really taken over the preaching at this congregation. They've had a very, very when you say strenuous problem, and he's really stepped up and really put his foot down. This is what the Bible says, and we're going to stay with this. This was the class Tuesday and Monday morning, and he kept coming up after me. He goes, "I am so sorry. Know this, next Sunday they will have a lesson about coming to services." I go, "Okay. Going, doing it." But very, very knowledgeable. He would, again, with teaching with a translator, you know, he would go off or whatever. But there was a couple of times where he stopped and he goes, "Explain this to me right now." So I would explain what I meant. He would go, "Okay, give me 2 minutes." And he would sit there and he would explain, flip to a couple passages, read from here, and then flip back and then read. And so I really learned how difficult it is to converse in different languages, but so happy that he was there to help. It's a funny story. I got up there my last day. He says, "Do you all know the story of David and Goliath?" Uncle Rob looks at me. He's really good at pulling the carpet out underneath your feet. He looks at me, dead as a doornail. "No, they don't," and walks off. And everybody's sitting there going, "Okay, oh, okay." So I spent about 20 minutes talking about the story of David and Goliath and cut my lesson off about 5 minutes, only to find out once I got in the car, into the truck, I was like, "Man, I'm sorry that I preached this, and I really would have picked something that they had known." And he goes, "What are you talking about?" I go, "Well, you told me that they didn't know the story of David and Goliath." Oh, he had a laughing fit for the rest of the day. "Andrew, they know the story of David and Goliath." I was like, "Well, you didn't tell me that." So anyway, that was my little young John Mark lesson right there. Be careful with preachers. Anyway. but after the Nelspruit area, I flew back to Johannesburg. Back here. If you would turn to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I've read the story of Jonah, either in class or in Bible study, and I haven't really, really paid attention. And class down in Cape Town really helped me focus in on the story. And I realized something that I had not realized before. You remember in Jonah, you know, Jonah's commanded by God to go to Nineveh. And speak to them what I will tell you. Jonah goes, literally 180 degrees. Gets on a ship and starts sailing. And that ship lands in a storm. And the storm is so bad that the sailors are throwing out all the cargo. All the items that would give them a paycheck at the end of the trip. So bad that they prayed to every god that they could think of. And when they went down to Jonah, they said, pray to your God that he might listen to you. They cast lots and they find out that, oh, it's Jonah's fault that we're in this mess. In chapter 1, verse 12, Jonah says, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. The next verse popped out to me, and it's like someone hit me with a bat. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to him, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. These sailors knew the problem. It was a life or death situation. They found a solution to their problem. And yet, what did they do? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return. Yeah, they were rowing against the sea and the storm. Really, they were rowing against God. How many times? Yourself this question, honestly, how many times are we presented with a spiritual problem that we know the solution to, and yet we don't do it God? Nevertheless, we rowed against God. I don't know what that problem might be. It might be a passage that you're struggling with. You might be becoming a Christian. How long are you going to row this way? Fight me. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Y'all know the end of the story. He gets swallowed up by the fish. He prays this powerful prayer in chapter 2. The fish spits him back up on the shore. Jonah goes back to Nineveh. But I kept on coming back to these men in this boat. And I couldn't help but relate to them. Because you see, when I was a Christian, I was thinking about becoming a Christian. I was trying to love this God. I was trying to fight something that is not even on my scale. So much to the point when an older man, Connie Adams, came up and told me, you are going to be on that front page. You start fighting. I looked at him and said, no. And I dug in as deep as I could. Just put all of my power into rowing against God. I realize that I will die one day. One day, if I don't do this, become a Christian, I will go to heaven. So I threw Jonah overboard. Became a Christian. This trip has taught me that what I'm holding in my hand than just a bunch of pages at the level. It's the key to life. And although I might fall, I'm going to pick myself back up. I'm going to try and follow this other. I want to see every individual in this building in heaven. I told some of the brethren over there, I don't know when I'll be able to come back. You might have gone on from this life. So if I don't see again on this earth, stay the course so that I might see you in heaven. You're not a Christian. You need to come. Come, do it now. As we stand.